I just have one little addendum to give to what Ken had spoken to us before about over 18, and that is that if you did not have the opportunity yesterday to be here and to see it, it's happening a number of times actually in the area, but it's happening this evening in St. Albert. So if you wanted to go to the St. Albert Alliance Church at 6 o'clock tonight, you'd be able to see over 18, which is, yeah, like a very... hits you hard when you see it, but it's the reality of the kind of thing that's out there in the world in which we're living. And as well, if you grab one of these, and these are on that table at the back where that petition is, it has their website, and you can see other times that it's happening in the Edmonton area, other showings of the same thing. So if you're wanting to be able to see that and be made aware of the a little more of the reality of what's happening out there in the world in which we live, that is an opportunity for you to do that. Okay, so we have been looking for the last few weeks, thinking of different ways to reach out into the world in which we live. And even as we think about something like that, about this over 18 stuff, the world in which we live has great need for God, and we know that. That sort of thing reminds us of how deep the depravity of humanity is, and that Jesus is the answer for that. So we've been looking at it from different perspectives. You know, the first time we looked at it from the perspective of personal evangelism, looking at what Jesus did when he met with the Samaritan woman and how he actually talked with her. And, you know, you have an outline in your bulletin that talks, it has kind of a little bit of what we've been doing the last 3 or 4 weeks. And then we looked at event evangelism and how we can reach people at large events, you know, and that's kind of Billy Graham sort of stuff that we often think about. And then last week we went hula hooping, right? And remember what HULA stood for, the fact that we have hope. We can live in unity and love and with accompanying actions. And so that A, we're going to take it further today. We're going to think about the A of that. Thinking about the social gospel is the way that I've entitled this. And we'll get around to that eventually here. One of my favorite authors is a man named Shane Claiborne. And I don't know if many of you have heard of him, but you need to get he has a book called The Irresistible Revolution, and it could be here. I'm not actually sure if it is or not in the library. The subtitle is Living as an Ordinary Radical, and just saying that we need to make our lives more radical day by day. It needs to be an ordinary part of life, not just something that only the radicals do, but it needs to be ordinary for us to be living that kind of life. And so he challenged us to respond as Christ to the needy around us. And in it, he tells the story of what is called the Simple Way, the name of this group of people. And it started some 20 years ago. A group of homeless Christian families moved into an old church that had been abandoned for years. And so they lived in this church, and then as soon as they were there, they started bringing others from the community in to live with them and cared for them in the midst of their needs and told them of Jesus, and all kinds of them became Christians. They were told after a while, when somebody, whoever owned the building, came to the awareness that there was somebody in there, they said, you know, you have to get out of here. And they put this sign up on their banner just to make it, they could stay a little longer. They said, how can we worship a homeless man on Sunday and ignore one on Monday? Eventually they did leave, but they left together and they got this little group of homes where they lived in the same place and have been living in community ever since. And they still are if you go to North Philadelphia. Continuing to care for others in their neighborhood, and then once they'd care for them, they'd tell them the good news of who Jesus was. And as I mean, you might think of them just like you think of sort of a hippie commune, you know, from 40 or 50 years ago, that kind of thing, right? But the difference is that they keep reaching out with the gospel, with the good news, as a part of their reaching out to the needs of these people. And it was reminding me of the classic expression that we often have heard. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. I was trying to find out who said that originally, right? And I mean, it went back to Teddy Roosevelt, which seemed bizarre. But anyways, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's something that we've often heard. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 2. Because maybe this is where it started, right? Maybe Teddy Roosevelt was someone who read in the Bible. I don't know. James 2, and reading at verse 14, and here's what we read there. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The faith that the first man knows kind of means nothing to those who he's saying, you know, be warm and well fed, because he isn't doing anything about it, right? But if somebody else comes along and says, here's a jacket to be warm, here's a meal for you to be well fed, then they're going to be interested in the faith of this person. And so that expression is so true, even though it's not directly out of here, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When they know we care, then we have the opportunity to relate to them the gospel message. In a book of Tony Campolo's called Wake Up America, he tells this story, which sounds like he made it up, but anyways. It says, when the new preacher came to town, everybody at the Baptist church, Campolo is a Baptist, right? Everybody at the Baptist church was talking about how good he was and how much better he was than their old preacher. The town skeptic inquired with great interest one of the deacons what this new man was preaching that made him so different than the old one. Well, the old preacher told us we were all lost sinners, and unless we repented, we were all going to hell, was the answer. Well, what does the new preacher say? This new preacher tells us that we are all lost sinners, and unless we repent, we are all going to hell, was the reply. Well, I can't tell the difference, he said. Well, there's a big difference, answered the deacon. This one says it with tears in his eyes. And it's intriguing, you know, that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. One of the first things that we need to do with those around us as we're seeking to reach them, is we have to actually care. We have to actually care for them. And then it makes a difference. You know, we're not preaching the gospel just so people can be saved, but we preach the gospel so that people that we know and love are going to be saved for an eternity of being lost. And those are different things. And if that second one is the one that we're doing, then people are going to respond to it. They have to know that we actually care. And that comes, one of the ways, by actually being with them. And that's what Shane Claiborne and his company of The Simple Way have discovered. By actually just being with these people and loving them day by day, that's what makes a difference. That's when people are going to listen to what we have to say. There's all other kinds of groups over time. I was thinking of a few of them. You know, I was thinking of Keith and Melody Green. In his biography, it's called No Compromise, it speaks of the beginning of Last Days Ministries, which you may know of. And even before it started, Keith and Melody Green, and they had two little girls at that point, just in their day-to-day life, like he was a musician, and so he came across the paths of many people, and they'd come across somebody who was greatly in need, and so they'd invite them home. And what happened was, it wasn't long before these people who invited home, some of them were staying, and staying long-term, and their home filled up, and they bought the house next door. And so then they had people in two houses. And over the period of a couple of years, they rented five more houses all in a row down the street. And they had there were 75 people living with them people who they were just reaching out to and caring and then telling them the gospel message, and they were coming to Christ. There's another group in the States called JPUSA, the Jesus People USA, which maybe is less well-known than Last Days Ministries. If you're a real rocker, you might remember Res Band. Okay? They're kind of like the granddaddy of Christian metal. Resurrection Band, Glenn Kaiser was kind of the head of JPUSA. And the same thing in inner city Chicago in the late 70s is kind of when it started, and they still exist today. They reach out to people in their midst, in their neighborhood, who were in need, and these people would come and feel that love, and then they'd have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And over and over and over again, these people came to Christ. Now, those examples that I gave you, you know, are sort of communal kind of examples, which is mostly not where we are at, right? But it doesn't mean that it can't happen in community as well, or even more than that, individually, where we can be doing that same thing individually, reaching out to those around us in love, meeting their needs, and then as a result of that, having the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. We can go further back in history. We're going to go way back to Acts 2 in a minute, but I had mentioned Francis of Assisi last week, a man who said that all the friars should preach by their deeds, okay? In other words, practice what you preach. And he did it. There was a film made about him in the 70s or so called Brother, Sun, Sister, Moon. Again, maybe some of you will remember that story of St. Francis. He grew up the son of a wealthy businessman in the textile industry, and skipping most of his life. Once, while out on his travels, he saw this destitute man who had nothing. And moved with compassion, he gave him the clothes off his back. They traded clothes, and he went on his way, a changed man. Eventually, he gave away his whole inheritance. He gave away everything that he had and went to work with the poor, rebuilding ancient, crumbled churches and starting a church there and getting it going and then moving on somewhere else and doing the same thing. Reaching into the lives of these people who had need and then telling them the truth of the gospel, and they came to Jesus as a result of this love that they felt. Acts chapter 4. We find the same thing happening way back here, and this is at the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 4, and reading at verse 32. It says, "There all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." And then they give a specific example. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which is how we know him, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. There were a bunch of people in Jerusalem right then who didn't have very much. Chapter 6 talks about the need for a food distribution program. Chapter 5 talks one of the things about some persecution that was happening. When somebody was in need, someone else was there caring for them and meeting that need. And the church, as a result of this, grew like crazy. 3,000 people one day, 5,000 people another day. We read these numbers, right? If we're to win others, we need to care for them. Coupled with caring, excuse me, and as a part of that whole thing, we need to be doing something as well. All those examples that I spoke of a few moments ago, these are people who have done something. Not just caring and then leaving it at that, like we read in James, but actually doing something about it and reaching out to those who are in need, and meeting that need. And then telling them about Jesus. It was reported that a lady once wrote to Mother Teresa wanting to come join her in India. And it's not known what all she said that is lost, but Mother Teresa's response is well known. She said, "Find your own Calcutta." And she wasn't saying so much, "Don't come, I don't want you." She wasn't saying that so much as, "Wherever you go, wherever you are, you're going to find people in need the same as I have found in Calcutta. Find those people where you are and meet their needs where they are at. And then you can take that next step to tell them about who Jesus was. There are people right near you that you maybe even already care for. Reach out and help them where they are at, and then they will listen to what you have to say about Jesus." I read of a man, John Alexander, who used to be the leader of InterVarsity, and he once said to a group of students this quote. He said, "What have you done this past year to make a helpful difference within a mile of your home?" And it makes you think, you know, what have you done to make a difference? Well, you know, people can think of sent money to Africa or whatever, but then he says, within a mile of your home, the people around you, what have you done to make a difference to them? And it makes you stop and think, what have you done within a mile of your home in this past year? There's people all around us who are in need. I came across a book the other day. I was redoing my my library a little bit and came across a book that I have been looking for a long time. Well, it's not actually a book. It's just a little tiny booklet called The Salvation of Zachary Baum Kletterer. It costs 40 cents. So this was written a while ago. Anyways, I read it again, and it's the story of just an ordinary office worker whose co-workers all of a sudden notice one day that he's losing weight. And then they notice that he's wearing the same clothes every day, you know, which I guess for some people isn't unusual. But anyways, it was for Zachary. And so they discover in talking with him that he's been watching stories, and this is written in the 70s, of the starving millions in Bangladesh and in Sudan, which were the two places at that time right in the news. And he came to this. He said, "I should give up my place on the lifeboat," which was his picture of wealthy North America. "I should give up my place on the lifeboat so that one of them can live." And so he started sending his money away, not eating enough, becoming weaker and weaker. And the story doesn't end well. Excuse me. But maybe it does, in a sense, because there have been a lot of people over the years who have read this little book, and it has transformed their lives, seeing there are people out there that we need to reach. Sometimes they're right next door. Sometimes they're far away. But there's people who we need to reach. We need to care for them. We need to show them love. And it will make a difference to them in their life. I'm turning to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a favorite passage of mine called The Sheep and the Goats. I've probably read it here to you before. An old Keith Green song made it jump up to me in the first place. But I want to read this passage, starting at verse 31 of Matthew 25. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right," the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, excuse me, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me, and I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me. And I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of these, least of these, you did not do for me. It's a pretty powerful passage. Even without reading the last verse, it says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It is a powerful passage. And it talks to us about the need for us to be reaching into the lives of those around us who might actually, literally, be hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, all of the things that it speaks about here, right? They might not be those literally, but maybe they're hungry for affection, you know, or sick of abuse or sick of mistreatment or imprisoned by their behaviors or whatever it might be. There are people out there that are in those kinds of needs, and we know them. And maybe even sometimes it's us. And others around us know that as well. We have the choice, as we see here, to do something about it or to completely ignore it. But we see the destiny of what the people did in that case. And so this parable teaches us we need to do something, first of all. And then secondly, it's saying, what you do it for me. What you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you do for me. And so if we can have that image in our mind initially, that this is Jesus who I'm helping, then we'll maybe be a little more prone to do it. There's a classic parable which you probably heard or read at some point. It says, Conrad was a cobbler who had a shoe shop in a tiny village in Europe. One night he dreamed that the master, Jesus, would visit him at his little shoe shop. So early in the morning, Conrad got up early and swept, dusted, and got his little shop ready for the visit. He baked some bread and cakes, and he waited with great anticipation for the master to show up. As the day went by, he went about his business. At one point, he looked out, and he saw an old man outside his shop window that had no shoes on his feet, out in the cold. Moved with compassion, he brought the elderly man inside to warm him up and give him shoes for his feet. A while later, as he continued to wait for the master to come, he heard a knock at the door. With great excitement, he ran to the door, only to see a little old lady. She had a bundle of sticks and had not eaten some time. At first, he was upset because it was not the master, but then he was moved with compassion to bring her into the little shop and give her something to eat, including the cakes and bread he had made for the master. After she had finished eating, he carried her sticks for her to the edge of the village and then hurried back in fear he'd miss the master. But as he returned, the master still was not there. As the afternoon passed, he waited. Still no master. And then there was another soft knock at the door. He thought, surely this must be the master. But it was a little boy. He asked Conrad to help him find his way home. Conrad didn't want to leave, but his compassion led him to help the little boy find his way home. As fast as he could, he rushed back to the shop, only to find it undisturbed. No master to be found, he cried in his heart. Why is it, Lord, your feet delayed? Did you forget this was the day? Then in the soft stillness of the little shop, he heard a voice. Lift up your heart, for I have kept my word. Three times I came to your door. Three times my shadow was on your floor. You know, and that's if we have in our mind that we're serving Jesus, he'll be there all the time if we're reaching out to those who are in need. I found another little quote of Mother Teresa's, and she said, each of them is Jesus in disguise. You know, thinking of the people who she serves in Calcutta. So we need to actually care for those around us, first of all, and then we need to care as if they were Jesus themselves. And then they'll care what we know about the gospel message that we have, because they'll have seen that we care. I was thinking as well, kind of in a different direction, there are all kinds of non-Christian agencies out there that are trying to help people in need. You know, one of the longer existing ones that I thought of was the Peace Corps, okay, which, you know, you may know of or have heard of, a group that works at the grassroots level internationally to help underdeveloped countries meet their needs, right? Kind of a missionary of capitalism, a branch of the United States government. They do good work, and they help lots of people, you know, and that's fine for them to be in that place. But then sometimes there's even Christian agencies who go out and help in the same manner, but they don't take that next step. And that's so sad when that happens, when they don't give that most integral ingredient. And turn to Luke chapter 4, if you're still in Matthew 28, just a little bit over from where you are. This is a passage where Jesus is describing his ministry in Luke chapter 4. And he says at verse 18, well, this is when he came back to Nazareth, his first time in his home synagogue, kind of preaching, and they handed him the prophet Isaiah. And then it says, Luke 4 and 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This was a passage talking about the coming Messiah, and Jesus was saying, essentially, to these people, that's me. I'm the one. And what was he coming to do? Not just to help the poor and the blind and the oppressed and the prisoners, but to preach good news to the poor and to bring freedom to the prisoners and sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. Those are all salvation kind of words, right? Good news and freedom and sight and release. We can't just help someone. We need to tell them where real help comes from Jesus. I mentioned last week a quote attributed to Francis of Assisi, and I changed it on your outline from "preach the gospel and if necessary, use words," and I wrote "preach the gospel and when necessary, use words." We need to be living a life that reflects Jesus, but we need to be speaking of him as well. That's really what the social gospel is. It has been maligned over the years in many ways, because oftentimes it's become like the Peace Corps, where people do something helpful and kind to people, but then they don't tell them about Jesus. But when it does that, it makes a world of difference. When it's actually telling people as well as showing them, then that's when it's going to have the most effect. So it can reach out and it affects the people who we're trying to reach. But you know what? The other thing about it is that it affects us as well. I've always been intrigued a little bit by sociology, which, you know, if you've done some of that at university, just interesting to watch how people respond in the midst of society. You know, and how behavior has changed in the presence of others. And I remember coming across a sociological term years ago. It really speaks to what I'm thinking about today, and that word is praxis. And essentially what it means is that people are changed by what they do. People are changed by what they do. And so if you were to sit around, you know, and theoretically talk about the things that you could do to change the world, I mean, that's fine and that's good, but then someone else will come with a better idea and you'll sit and talk with him about it as well and be like the philosophers that Paul came up to in the book of Acts. But as you live in the midst of that struggle, you don't just end up with opinions. You come with convictions as you're living with people. And convictions don't just change your mind, they change you. And so people are changed by what they do. And so we need to see that. I was reading a book by Joe Aldrich, a man who was one of the main organizers of the Billy Graham Crusades years ago, and in it he says, "A person becomes good news as Christ ministers through his serving heart." A person becomes good news. it changes us as we serve and share the good news of who Jesus is. It changes us, and we are the good news that they need to hear. We have it, and they look to us for that truth. We need to be, as we see in the book of Titus, if you turn there just for a minute, Titus 2:11-14 says, "Therefore the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Eager to do what is good. God's grace changes us. And so as we're doing things, serving others, it changes us at the same time. Changes us inside as well. So though, as I said, the social gospel has been demeaned often in evangelical circles, it's necessary. It's effective when we reach out in love to those around us, and when it's accompanied by the message of the good news, it will make the biggest difference in the lives of those around us. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for the many opportunities that you give each of us in our everyday life to let people know about who you are. And Father, we are ashamed, even embarrassed, about how little we share the good news, how little we show your love to those around us. Help us to be people who can see that this is what will make the difference to them. Help us to love them. Help us to care for them. And through that care, they will care to learn about what we know about you, and then we have that opportunity to share that with them. So I pray for us all as we leave here today and go through our week, that we will take those opportunities this week, sharing with those around us who you are. Thank you again. Be with us, we pray, as we go through this week, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.